Now, you turn to 2 Corinthians 10 again, and I won't spend too much time there probably. But just to bring us back to where we were last week about God bringing our citadel down, our castle. And remember, by nature, we all have a castle. We built up a wall of resistance against God. A castle signifies an enemy exists, right? The problem is we are the enemy.
Exactly.
What scripture?
2 Corinthians 10.
Thank you.
We are the enemy and we have built up our castle against God. But the weapons of God tears our castle down.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Now, it doesn't necessarily just break it all down at once. He may break it down brick by brick. He may bring down a brick here, a brick there, a wall here, a wall there. That's God's business.
Yes, sir.
But let me just read it again for where Paul says, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And there he's not talking about something ungodly or immoral. He's talking about just fleshly.
Yeah.
Our weapons are not even fleshly.
Exactly.
And sadly, the so-called church uses, basketball is not sinful. But you don't use basketball to try to get people to Christ. Basketball is not what tears down the man's citadel that he's built against God.
Exactly.
The only thing that can tear down the citadel is God using his truth.
Yes, sir.
And that's what tears the citadel down. Mm-hmm. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Remember, they're mighty through God.
Yes.
To the what? Pulling down of strongholds, casting down, and these are actually the same Greek words. Now, why they translated different, I have no idea. Maybe they want some variety. I have not the faintest idea. But it says, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing. That's casting down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And it's not just it tears it down and then leaves it there. You see. But what does it do? And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, it's not obedience to Christ.
Yeah.
That's not the point here. That's not to say there's not obedience to Christ, but that's not the point here. What God does is bring down our thoughts, bring down our imaginations, and subjects them to Christ Jesus himself and his obedience.
Yes, sir.
Because that's the beginning point. It's not my obedience. It has all to do with his obedience.
Amen.
I can obey with the greatest of my strength, but if he didn't obey for me, I got nothing. And that's the thing. He obeyed not for himself, but for our benefit. Now let me just read it to you in a slightly different way. It's the same thing. Demolishing man's confident arguments. Because we all, by nature, have our confident arguments. We have our reasons why.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Demolishing man's self-justifying thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
We all do that. And you notice what I said. We do that.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, maybe we don't do it as much as we used to, but we still do that.
Yeah.
Demolishing man's self-justifying thoughts. They hold against their own conscience.
Yeah.
You see, God has given man a conscience, and it will either accuse or excuse.
Yeah.
Even amongst people who've never heard God's word.
Yeah.
You know, as I've told you before, fleshy, cannibals.
Yeah.
They don't kill one another, own tribe, and eat one another. They don't decide, I'm going to go eat Uncle Terry tonight.
Yeah.
They only kill and eat their enemies. You know, they have a sense of right and wrong, Though it may be distorted by ignorance and idolatry, they still have this sense of some things are right and other things are wrong. What is that? That's the law of God written in their heart. And until they hear that law proclaimed, taught or whatever, they don't see the actual differences. The law defines sin in particular.
Yes.
The law doesn't consist of 10 commandments. And there's disagreement. I don't know for sure because I have never checked into it. But there are hundreds of commandments.
Yes, sir.
There's not just 10.
Exactly.
But let me read it. Demolishing man's self-justifying thoughts, they hold against their... My conscience says, that's wrong. And I said, but I got a reason for that.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? That's wrong. Well, I was pushed into it. That's wrong. Well, I was mistreated. My school teacher was mean to me. Mine was too. I never did anything wrong. And they whacked me all the time. Can you believe that? Your parents ever punish me, punish you, and you think, why me? I'm just going to go out and eat worms now. You remember the Christmas story, little Ralphie?
Yeah.
About the punishment of his parents, and he dreamed himself blind. Oh, this is what happens when you punish me. I'm such a good child. See, God Almighty tears that kind of nonsense down from your mind. He brings you to where you quit trying to make excuses for what you are.
Exactly. That's it.
And when somebody tells you what you are, you might not like it, but you know it's true. You know it's true. What is it? Is that person? Is that the person that's doing it? No, that's God Almighty doing that.
Yes, sir.
See, the thing about it is, here's what's the hard part. God doesn't come to us personally and tear down our citadel. He'll use another person that's just like us, maybe even worse than us, to bring His truth to us, and through that truth, not that person, through that truth, break our citadel down. But what does it do? There we have it. Read it again. Demolishing man's confident arguments, demolishing man's self-justifying thoughts they hold against their own conscience, and having every elevated opinion of man which raises itself of God, it tears it down. That is, our opinions exalt themselves above God. By nature, we think more highly of ourselves than we do our Creator.
Oh, yeah. You're right.
So much so that some of our brothers and sisters, and I'm talking about brothers and sisters in humanity, in Adam, some of our brothers and sisters have even physically turned the glory of God into the glory of corruptible beast.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Some of our own kin even turned God into a monkey, mm-hmm, and worship that as God.
Oh, yeah.
But I'm going to make a statement. The worst idolatry of man is when man worships himself. And it's basically sounded in these words: I will please me.
Yep. That's it.
That's idolatry. That's making myself God, because nothing in this universe deserves pleasure other than God.
Amen.
But God breaks down this citadel, but what does it do? Every opinion that we have that elevates itself against God, God brings it down. But what does it do? It subjects it. It brings it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see, God Almighty, and I'm using myself as an example. I'm not boasting me as opposed to you. God Almighty arrested me.
Yeah.
He arrested me. I was a rebel. I was fighting against not only His cause, but Himself.
Yeah.
But God had purposed to bring me into chains.
Yeah.
And when He first laid the cuffs upon me, I fought with all my power, but I could not get out.
Yeah.
And while I still sometimes struggle, I'm glad to be bound.
Yeah.
Well, I find sometimes I lose sight of how glorious it is to be bound to Christ. I struggle. Yet eventually, He'll tighten them up. You ever seen the choker chain? He'll tighten it up. And finally say, oh, wait a minute. Whoa. You know, if something's got you locked up, if you're in chains, if you're bound up, the best way to find peace is to do what? Quit fighting and rest. Quit fighting and rest. But we don't rest in ourselves.
Exactly.
We rest in Christ.
Amen.
The only thing that will give true peace is remembering Christ obeyed for me.
Yes, sir.
Christ obeyed for me. Now the question is this, because if, and I say this not simply because it may, there are, you and I will do this. I mean, it will happen. But if we begin to survey ourselves, if we begin to look inwardly at ourselves for some kind of hope, has God really done this to me? Right? Because the reality is, there are many people that's had a wall broken down by something. That's the question. They've had a wall broken down, and they seem so penitent, so sorrowful, so shameful. Yet after time, they're allowed to build that wall right back up. Was that God bringing down that citadel? No. Because God, once God starts tearing down your castle, He'll bring the whole thing down until eventually, one day, it'll all be laid at His feet.
Exactly.
The question is, you see, all my walls haven't been broken down yet. There's some of them still standing. And somebody said, why did God do it that way? Because He wanted to.
Exactly.
You know? Because He wanted to. You know? But the question, I look at my wall and I look at somebody else's wall at any given point in time, our walls may look the same.
Yeah.
Parts of it tore down. How do I know the difference? The fact is, what I got to quit doing is worrying about them. And I better concentrate on me.
Exactly.
That's the problem. Quit worrying about somebody else's castle. Worry about your own.
Exactly.
The question is not, or is their castle being torn down by God? The question is my castle being torn down by God?
That's it.
Now the question, you're going to look at somebody else's castle at some time or another. Because providence brings you to that. Even though you ought not be doing that. The question is, how do I know that God is the one tearing down my castle? That's the question. How do I know? And I've said it before, but I've said it just in different ways. I'm not going to be able to give you words whereby, if you get what I would say today, you can now go out and for the rest of your life not worry about whether it's God tearing down my castle. I just don't have that capacity, because God has not allowed that capacity in His Word. It has so been fixed that every day, nay, every hour, nay, every moment, we ought to be constantly concerned, is it God tearing down my castle? Because God has not fixed it so that today I can say, God's tearing down my castle. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Because you know what's going to happen when you do that? You're going to start trying to build your wall back up.
Oh yeah.
You're going to try to start build your wall back up. And sometimes that may happen. And it's tough when you build your wall back up and God comes along and has to smack that same wall down again.
Exactly.
Now He'll do it.
He'll do it.
If you're His, He'll do it.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever, and this is a, have you ever been punished twice for the same crime?
Oh, yeah.
I'm not going into the illustrations because I don't want you to know what my crime was. But I've had a couple whoopings, and I thought, man, you know, one was enough. You know, give it a break. And somebody says that's injustice. No, we deserve eternal whoopings.
Exactly.
Because we've offended. One offense is against an eternal God.
Exactly.
The problem's not with our sin. Our sin's temporal.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? Sin didn't always exist.
Right.
Sin is not eternal. And our sins are not eternal, they're temporal, but they're against an eternal God.
Yes, sir.
That's why it demands eternal punishment.
Yeah.
You see, the problem is, no matter how many times we do a certain thing, it is always sin.
Exactly.
It never becomes more enlightened sin.
Yeah.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It never, okay, I've done it once, I'll do it again, but I won't do it quite as bad.
Exactly.
That's what I'm saying. Now, I say this because some conversations have happened concerning this line. Not all sin is equal. You understand? Not all sin is equal. All sin will equally damn you. Stealing an eraser from work will damn you as much as being a child molester.
That's right.
But let me tell you something. God will deal in this life and in the next more severely with a child molester than he will with an eraser stealer.
Exactly.
Christ does say some people shall receive the greater condemnation.
Exactly.
And men will be judged based upon the light they have. If that's not so, why does it say they should be judged according to their works?
Exactly.
Rather than just be saved, they're judged because they're lost.
Yeah.
You see, men will be judged according to their works. Now, I realize someone says, well then, I should indulge in the small sins. Right?
Yeah.
The problem is, where's the cutoff point? Tell me where the middle place. Tell me where the small ones start becoming. Or, well, maybe there's medium. Maybe there are medium-sized ones. I don't know.
Yeah.
But that's not the point. We're not talking about the nature of the sin itself. Okay? We're not talking about the nature. Sin is sin.
Yes.
All sin is damning. No sin is justifiable. But as I told you last week, I have, and this is just me, this is Walter, I have far more compassion for that prostitute who feels she must sell her body. She feels she has no other alternative than to sell her body to put food in her mouth and clothes on her back. I've got far more compassion for her. Now this is me. I've got far more compassion for her than I do this preacher who makes a couple million dollars a year living high off the hog telling lies on God. That's just me. But the truth is also this. God Almighty says He chose the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heir of the kingdoms. Right? Heir of the kingdom. Is that to say there are no rich? No, it's not to say there are no rich. Just as Paul also said, not many mighty. He didn't say not any, but not many. Somebody said, why'd God do it that way? To bring all honor and glory to Himself. The majority of mighty people on this world, wise people, the majority of them will go to the lake of fire.
Exactly.
Because God's purpose to do it that way. And think about it, God's the one who let them have what they got.
That's exactly right.
Huh?
Yeah.
We live and move and have our being in God. Right? Truly it is said, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. And then Paul does sum it up to these same people, or these Corinthians. Why did God do it that way? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory where? In the Lord.
Amen.
The hard thing is, you know, it's, I say easy, but it's one thing to glory in His grace and His mercy and His compassion. Right?
Yeah.
It's another thing to glory in His wrath and His judgment.
Yeah.
Huh?
Exactly.
But God is equally glorious in all of His perfections.
Yes, sir.
If God is pleased to damn somebody, He's glorious.
Mm-hmm.
If God is pleased to save somebody, He's glorious. And get back to the question, where is this actually seen? It always starts with faith. With faith. You see, when God starts tearing down your citadel, you'll start believing God's got the power to tear down my citadel.
Yep.
You see what I'm saying? When God's truth starts bringing down your thoughts, they bring them to what? Believe God. The first thing that Christ said the Spirit would do to the world, and I believe He means the world of God's people, is that He will convince them of sin. But what is the primary problem, the primary sin we have?
Yeah.
He says the Spirit will convince them of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me.
Exactly.
Right? But now here's the question. And Earl mentioned it one time. They took some survey and they went through this in the malls and this and that and asked how many people were believers. How many people believed in God, believed in Christ. It's like 90-some percent.
Yeah.
And I think 90-some percent of the population believes in God, and I don't know, I'm guessing, you know, a half a percent is in an assembly trying to worship God. That don't compute.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
See, the problem is, everybody thinks just believing in God is just accepting the reality or the fact that God exists or the Bible means what it says. But remember what James says, the devils believe.
Yeah.
And they not only believe, they do more than most believers do.
Exactly.
Professed believers do. They tremble.
Yes, sir.
A devil can't spit lest God gives him say so. People have this idea that the Lord, God Almighty, and the devil is locked in this eternal struggle. And they're idiots.
Exactly.
They're idiots. Satan himself cannot move beyond God Almighty's sovereign design.
Amen.
The question is, what kind of faith do I have?
Yeah.
What kind of believing do I do? Huh? That's the question. Now the problem is, the reason I tell you that I can't give you one message or a certain set of passages or a certain set of theological truth that will somehow today you can get a hold of this and you'll be fixed up for good. The reason is, and it's exemplified by one man in the Scripture when he said, Lord, I believe. And he did. And he believed by the free and sovereign grace of God.
Yeah.
Didn't he?
Yes, sir.
His believing was real. His believing was a fruit of the Spirit. But what's the problem? Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. You see, the problem is when God gives us faith, he don't take unbelief away.
Exactly.
That's the hard part.
Yeah.
If he give me true faith, a faith that's different than all the false professors out here, that I can see, oh, I got it, right? But God hadn't been pleased to do that.
Exactly.
And I wonder why. I do not know all the sovereign purpose of God, but I know this. It causes you to constantly fall on your face before God and say, God, if you don't do it, it won't get done.
Amen. That's it.
When the other person says, I've got it, and I'm okay. No matter where they are, no matter what they say, no matter how they think, no matter how they live, I got it because I got faith. I believe in total depravity.
Yes,
sir. I believe in unconditional election. I believe in limited atonement. I believe in irresistible grace. I believe in the perseverance of the saints, and you can't shake me on that. You know what? I figure the devil probably does too.
That's right.
I figure he knows that too. You know? How do I state this? It is the truth. I mean, it's the faith of God's elect is the acknowledging of truth, the truth, which is after godliness. But it's not just believing the truth as they are presented academically or factually. It is believing, here's what real faith, that faith that is the gift of God. Here is what real faith does. When you believe God, you cannot help but say, if God said it, it must be right. I ought to do it.
Yeah.
Right? Now let me go through this list. And it comes from Hebrews chapter 11. Faith not only receives the truth, it responds to its precepts. Because it actually believes God. It don't just believe in God.
Yeah.
It does believe in God.
Oh, yeah.
But it believes God.
Yes.
Faith, chapter 11, verse 3. Faith receives God as creator.
Mm-hmm.
In spite of any so-called evidence to the contrary.
Yeah.
Why does it believe God is the creator? Out of blind trust? No, because God's book says so. Now let me tell you, the evidence doesn't speak contrary to it.
That's right.
But men, liars as they are, twist the fact. They twist the facts of science.
Oh yeah.
They claim they've come to concrete evidence, and they're liars.
That's exactly right.
And I got to watch out because I'll at times about no. Faith receives God as the creator. Chapter 11, verse 3. Faith looks to the proper sacrifice. 11, 4 and 28. That's Abel. God received one sacrifice,
yep.
But he not only received the sacrifice, he received the person.
Exactly.
And it says he received the person in the sacrifice.
Yeah.
It says he rejected Cain in his sacrifice. Faith received, it looks to the proper sacrifice. Chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Faith pleases God, for it believes him and seeks him.
Amen.
Chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. Faith obeys God's word. Noah and Abraham. God said, flood's coming, build a boat.
Yep.
Now what does faith say? Better get to work.
That's right.
Should I say that word, work?
Yep. That's right.
Well, we don't believe in works, we believe in grace. Mm-hmm. Scripture says we're to be zealous of good works. And if God tells you to build a boat, bless your soul, you better build a boat. The thing about it is, if you believe him, that's, if you believe in what? You will.
Yeah. Exactly.
You will. In spite of all the obstacles. It never rained before. Faith obeys God's word. Abraham's an example of that too. When God said, get up and get out.
Yeah.
By faith, Abraham what? What does it say? Obeyed. You see, a faith that doesn't obey ain't worth spit.
Exactly. That's it.
Now you say, but I ain't always obeyed. Yeah, because you've got unbelief. Deal with the faith. But if you've got faith, you also believe. Also obey.
Yeah.
Let me go on. Faith finds no home here in this world. Chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. Faith sees everybody else. Yeah, they're the majority. They're the inhabitants of this world. I'm not like them.
Yeah.
I don't think like they think. I don't love what they love. I don't enjoy what they enjoy. I know I can. I'm capable of it. But there's something else that within me that causes me to see them different. I'm a stranger. Chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Faith discerns God as absolutely faithful in spite of my circumstances.
Yes, sir.
Chapter 11, verses 13 and 16. Faith is in it for the long haul. Because it says, and I got to quote this one, these all died in faith.
Amen.
I don't care what kind of faith I got, if I don't die in faith, it ain't no good.
Exactly.
But the problem is, if I have a false faith and I die in that faith,
yeah,
it ain't no good.
That's right.
It ain't no good. But the point is, true faith, once it starts, right? Once it's given, it will be there until the end. These all died in faith. Faith, when it is tried, finds hope. Chapter 11, verse 17 and 22. Faith obeys God rather than men. Chapter 11, verse 23, 27, 31. That's seen in Moses' parents. That's seen in Moses. And it's seen in Rahab.
Yes, sir.
Faith chooses suffering with God's people over sinful pleasure. Chapter 11, verse 24, 25, 26. Faith triumphs over the enemy, but it can also bow the neck to the sword of the enemy, even unto death, if providence so dictates. Chapter 11, verses 32 through 38. And foremost of all, faith looks to Jesus, its author and finisher.
Amen.
Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now the thing is this. Notice how the description of faith, by faith this person did this, by that faith this person obeyed, by faith this happened. Notice there are actions with this faith. Because as James definitively said, faith without works is dead.
Exactly.
And the real point is faith without obedience. Action to that. If I believe God, what he says will affect me.
Yes, sir.
It will affect me. Now, the point is this. We see, if you look at this, Hebrews chapter 11, notice how all of these different responses of faith, right? All these varying responses of faith are seen in different people. Right? It's not one person that says, all right, here you can see faith does this, faith does that. You're given all of these people, right? You understand what I'm getting at? But the point is, they didn't have different portions of faith. You get what I'm going at? Faith is all of these. If I've been given faith, I have all of this in me. But you don't always see all of this happening at any one given time. But it's there.
Yes, sir.
You see what I'm saying? So I can't say, okay, well, I got faith because I got a couple of them. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There's a bunch of these here. So I can't just say, well, I got one of them, so time to just go to sleep. God will take me to heaven. Huh? You see what I'm getting at? You see, this thing is a battle from day one. And we must be constantly believing God and bowing down to God. Because I will again reiterate, and I am saying it this morning for myself, Lord, I believe, but I know it to be a reality. Help thou my unbelief.
Amen.
Father, I pray that these things are real to us, and not only real to us, but real in us. That we are recipients of thy grace, thy sovereign and free mercy in Christ. I thank you in his name. Amen.